I invite you to turn back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. As I studied and thought about these verses, I began to think about how distant we are from the severe tribulations which these men suffered. I have in my lifetime had groups of people come out to the job where I worked and tried to get me fired because they just didn't like me. And I've had people throw their Bibles down and stomp out. I've had people just turn red, as just fire engine red, listening to me, and before we could even get the last hymn sung out the back door. But I don't know any grace preacher in the past, in my lifetime, I don't know any grace preacher that's ever been put to death for preaching the gospel. I don't know any grace preacher who's ever been put in the stocks and tortured. I don't know any grace preachers who've ever been fed to the lions or sawn asunder with a wooden saw. And such atrocities is what these men suffered. I know a lot of grace preachers. None of them ever suffered that. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, that five times he was beaten within one lash of death by the Jews. Five times. Cat of nine tails with pieces of glass or metal on the end of them. And had this punishment down to a science. 40 stripes is all a man could take. He'd die. They beat him 39 times, five times. I just can't imagine. I can't imagine. Three times, he said, I was beaten with rods. That's a Roman punishment. The Jews didn't use rods. These rods were made of birch, and they looked like these big old heavy wood dowels that you see that they put to hang curtains on, and they were about 8 or 10 feet long, like a ball bat, and they beat him with it. If the Romans really wanted a confession out of you, they'd tie you upside down and beat your ankles and feet with that thing until they broke every bone in them. He said, they beat him with rods three times. And the Romans, you know, the Jews limited their within one stripe of death. The Romans didn't limit anything. When they beat you, they just beat you till they got tired of beating. One historian said these rods were usually made of birch wood. They weren't like a switch. You know, you switch your kids. You remember here, I don't know how many years ago, it's quite a while back, they had a guy over there and he was going to get beaten with rods. You remember that? And they tried every way in the world to get him out of it. But these rods were not like a switch, but able to break bone. He said, once I was stoned. You know, we think about stoning, we think about picking up pretty good sized gravel and throw. That's not what they did. They picked up stones this big round. They meant to crush your skull with it. This stoning was to death. To death. And he was stoned and left for dead. Maybe he did die and the Lord resurrected him. I don't know, but he was left for dead. Three times, he said, I suffered shipwreck, a day and a night in the deep. He is out in the middle of a sea for a day and a night. And he said, my whole life, my whole missionary life, my whole ministry, he said, I'm in constant danger or perils. He talks about his perils, perils of water, robbers, his own countrymen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils among false brethren. He said, I suffered weariness above you all. I just can't imagine. I can't imagine being beat like he was, beaten with rods. You know it's going to leave a continual effect on you. You don't just heal up in a day or two and walk around. You had all the skin ripped off your back. There's going to be infections. There's going to be... This man had to walk to wherever he was going after being beat. He said, I suffered weariness, painfulness, hunger, and thirst. He suffered cold and nakedness. And it was from the standpoint of one of these of his sufferings, whatever they were. We're not told what they were in Asia, but they were beyond measure, he said. Beyond measure. And it was from the standpoint of one whose life seemed to be a sentence of death. He said, we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. What's he saying? He's saying he suffered that you might hear the gospel. He suffered that we might have the word of God written and preserved before us. He suffered. He suffered. I cannot identify with his sufferings. I don't know anybody in recent history who suffered like these men suffered. Why must a man suffer these things? Verse 9, 2 Corinthians 1. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, the realization of it, the certainty of it, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Now let me take another step here. Here's a man who in his own mind was persuaded that he was going to die. Any day, he was going to die. He'd been beaten, imprisoned. You know, prison back then, it ain't like it is today. Got your own TV and feed you real good. No, you just thrown in there. They went to the bathroom in the floor. There was infection, there was... They didn't feed them like they need to feed them. And what they did feed them was probably polluted. Why must such a man suffer these things? We had the sentence of death in ourselves, the realization of it, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. All right? We're talking about physical sufferings here. That's what he's talking about. And he said, "The Lord, I have a consolation in these sufferings." And he said, one of those consolations is that I might comfort you who are suffering the same thing. A preacher, I hear you talk about sin and you seem like you really understand, because I've been there. And I'm still there. I'm still battling with sin. I'm able to deal with sin because I've experienced it in my heart. You can't tell what you don't know. And that's what he's saying about this comfort. Unless I've suffered, I can't comfort you. I can't comfort you. All right, these are physical sufferings. Now let me take another step here. Turn over with me to Colossians chapter 3. What does all this persuasion of death have to do with you and I? Nobody's threatening our lives. Nobody's going to burn us at the stake. Of course, they might one of these days. But right now, I don't see any examples of it anywhere. I don't see any reason to fear those things. Now watch what he says here. Colossians 3:1. If you then be risen with Christ... That is my hope of resurrection, my actual spiritual resurrection. If you then be risen with Christ, when and how were we risen with Christ? When he died, we died. When he was buried, we was buried. When he rose from the dead, he raised us up with him. And when he ascended into glory and was crowned the King of glory, he seated us with him at the right hand of God. That's what it says in the scripture. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Now watch this. For, what's he say? Ye are dead. Ain't that what that said? Huh? I'm not dead. You're not. He said you are. He said you are. You're dead. And your life, you still have a life. Your life is hid with Christ in God. That's the life I have. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the Son of God. Huh? For me to live Christ, I don't have a life. My life is cursed. My life is fallen. My flesh is fallen. It has no desire of any kind for anything of God. What life I have is in Christ. That's my hope. I don't have any other hope. There is no other hope. And there's a sense in which every believer, now watch this, you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Then you'll know something about true life. True life. And there's a sense in which every believer has the sentence of death in him. And this sentence of death Paul had in himself was not one pronounced on him by any civil magistrate. Nor was it pronounced on him by God. It was a persuasion in his mind and heart that he was going to die. He was going to die. Death was imminent. It was imminent. It was sure to happen. Psalm 90 is a prayer of Moses. And he's asking God for knowledge and a sensible experience concerning the providence of God. And in this prayer, he says, so teach us to number our days. Not set a time and a place, but to understand that our days are numbered. Do you ever think about that? Your days are numbered. And mine's getting fewer and fewer. My days are numbered. Well, why? Why think about that? What a morbid thing to think about death. Why? That we might apply our hearts to wisdom. Wisdom. My friends, we're just going to be here for a little while. We're just passing through, aren't we? This world is not my home. I'm only passing through. That's what the hymn writer wrote. It's like the sojourn of Abraham in the wilderness. God told him he was going to show him a land, and all his offspring going to go into that land, all his seeds going to inherit that land. And so he started sojourning. And boy, he went through some nice places. He went through some where people prospered. He went through some nice places, but he didn't set down any roots. He just pitched a tent. Why? He said he looked for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God. This world was not his home, and he knew it. He's just passing through. I'm just here for a little while. Well, I know that. Do you? Do I? Do I understand? I'm just here for a little while. And then I'm gone. And get closer all the time, ain't it? Conviction of sin is a persuading of the Holy Ghost of your spiritual death. That's what it is. Conviction of sin. He's going to persuade you that you're really dead in trespasses and sin. It's being carried by the Spirit of God to see things as they really are. Paul said there was a time when I was alive without the law. I looked at the law. It says pay tithes, I paid tithes. It says keep the Sabbath, I kept the Sabbath. It says do this, I did that. It says don't do this, I didn't do that. He was alive without the law. But all one day the commandment come. All these things that you're doing, he said, if they're not done out of a love for God, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind. If it's not done in love, you didn't keep the commandment. If you didn't prefer your neighbor to yourself, you didn't keep the commandment. On these two laws hang the whole law of God. Now, I don't care what you do outwardly. You haven't kept that law without that motive, and you can't produce it. Our Lord said, I know you that you have not the love of God in you. It's a persuasion of the Holy Ghost of your spiritual death. It's being carried by the Spirit of God to see these things as they really are. Out of the heart, he said, oh, look, you've defiled yourself. You ate a hamburger and you didn't wash your hands. You think I'm stretching things? You ain't been around religion very long if you do. Look at that dress, and you call yourself a believer. Huh? Oh, here's where it's at. Out of the heart. What heart? That evil heart, that old heart, that natural heart. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Oh, you read this book or that one, and it had its influence. It may have, but that ain't where it come from. Ain't where it come from. Our Lord seen everything there was to see. He wasn't affected by it. Why am I? Because I got a heart of flesh. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man. It's what he is. What he is. The sentence of death is in ourselves. Oh, wretched man that I am, Paul said, who shall deliver me? I need delivered. I can't be left alone. I can't just be influenced. I can't just be taught. I have to be delivered. Delivered from what? From me. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Oh, when I realized the law was spiritual and I'm carnal, sold under sin, when I was made to see that not just an outward adherence to the law was commanded, but the affections, the motives, and the heart was included. Sin revived, he said, and I died. But here's where sin is truly seen. You want to know what sin is? Look at the cross. You want to discover what sin is? Look at the cross. See your sin in the person of a substitute. In Isaiah, he said, we did esteem him, talking about Christ, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Why would God afflict his son who did no sin? Because he was made sin for us. That's why. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He was bruised for our iniquities, wounded for our transgressions. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You won't see iniquity? There it is. There it is. God going to pat the sinner on the head. I'm so sick of going to funerals. I try my best not to go to any. You go down there and they start talking. All of a sudden, this man never donned the door of a church. He'd never been to church. He had no interest. You try to witness to him, he'd walk away. But he dies, and now they write up a little pamphlet and they pass it out to all of his relatives. He's gone to be with the Lord. Now he's in heaven. Now he's joined comfort and grace. Oh, no, he ain't. He said, let him that is filthy be filthy still. Ain't that what the scripture said? They no cure. They're no cure in judgment for these things. It's seen on the cross. It's not so much a look within that convinces us of sin as it is to see our sin on a suffering Savior. He did no sin, yet he was made sin for us. That's what it says, who knew no sin. His sufferings were not for what he did, but for what we did, thought, loved, and practiced. He suffered, it said, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Listen to this. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Well, what'd that do? To present you faultless. Huh? Oh, my soul. To present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. Where do sinners learn about sin? Sin is a threefold revelation, and it begins here in the Word of God. You have no clue what you are, but God does. He sees things as they really are. You want to know what you are? Read the Word of God. If you ain't shocked, there's something wrong with you. He'll tell you what you are. He'll tell you what you thought. And what you're thinking. He'll tell you your motives. He'll judge your righteousnesses. We learn about sin as God reveals it to us in his word. None righteous. Why do men talk about their righteousness? There's none righteous. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He's not righteous in himself. I came not to call the righteous, Christ said. Who'd he say that to? Self-righteous men. All our righteousnesses, he said, are as filthy rags. Man at his best state, altogether vanity. He drinks iniquity, Job said, like water. He's ignorant of God. Enmity, his mind is enmity against God. They're all gone out of the way. The poison of asp is under their lips. They're snakes, they're vipers. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Destruction and misery are in their ways. No fear of God before their eyes. They know that certain things they do are going to kill them. Do they quit? No. Keep right on doing it. Why? Because destruction and misery are in their ways. That's why. And sin is pictured in the Word of God. It's not just stated in the Word of God. I read you several scriptures here that plainly states what sin is, but then he pictures it. And it ain't pretty. See the leper. You can't stand to smell him. His flesh is rotten and pus is running out open sores and you can't even recognize him. Parts of his flesh are just falling off. He's rotten from the inside out. And he covers his face. That's the sinner before God. He said he's a smoke in my nose. I had a neighbor down in Taylor, bless his heart. He was a nice guy, he really was. But he burnt his trash every evening. Been doing it all of his life, I guess. And he'd go out there and he'd pour out some of that plastic stuff on that fire about 7 o'clock at night, and I'd have to go shut the windows. The Lord said, you're a smoke in my nose. He's just burning rubbish. Oh, you who were sometime alienated and enemies by your mind with wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. We learn about sin in his word. Leprosy, vipers, demon possession, paralysis, and on the list goes. All of these men with all of these diseases and maladies, they all came to Christ to be healed. And all of these things together picture the sinner. And then he describes it to us in the Word of God by us affects. We're a worm. Look that word up. Wiggling maggot. That's what it means. Wiggling maggot. What's that? That's a worm that feeds on the corruption of others. That's what that is. Rotten flesh. Kills, cheats, steals, uses others for its own gain. The Word of God paints a clear picture of sin. And then secondly, the Word reveals our sin in the person of a representative man. How awful sin must be that another must come and live and die in our stead. Nothing I can do. Nothing I've ever done. Nothing I could ever do that I could bring and present before God. I dare say if there was such a thing as a movie screen that could read your heart right now, and your thoughts right now, you'd be embarrassed to death for everybody here to see it. Oh, you go crawl in a hole somewhere. Oh, my soul. I've heard these words so many times in my life. I ain't always doing the right thing, but one thing I can say. No, sir, you can't even say that. What things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. You don't have one thing that you can say, well, at least I have this. No, sir, you don't have anything. By the deeds of the law, holy, just, good law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And all the law can do for any man is just prove him to be the sinner that it says he is. That's what it does. Listen to this. If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. There's no reason for him to come. The appearance of a representative man shows us the awful condition of the sinner. He can't be reformed. He can't be saved. With man, it's impossible. There's nothing in him to use. God has to send a representative man. He has to send a substitute. And the Word of God, thirdly, shows us the reign of sin. Here's a man that God said is a man after my own heart. He's a righteous man. David. That so often pictured Christ in the Scripture. Do you know when probably the most famous thing David did was went out and faced Goliath? If you read that closely, you'll find out that he went out as a representative man. He's a picture of Christ. He represented Israel. Huh? Win the battle or lose it. It's all on David. Representative man. When he went out, he didn't go out in the name of David. Did he? He went out in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. Oh my, and here's this man, this holy man, this righteous man. And now see him. He's out there. All of his servants are inside. He quietly sneaks out. He gets up on the roof and he looks down and sees this woman taking a bath. And boy, he's enjoying it. He's just sitting there watching, thinking, I'm the king. I know she's married, but I can take care of that. I'll get rid of him. Huh? This is a righteous man. It's a righteous man. Oh, He shows us the reign of sin. Sin's a powerful influence. It's made its way into every part of society, schools, churches, hospitals, the workplace, recreation, and on and on. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. What I'm talking about to you is the sentence of death. Has God ever proved to you that you're dead? And that which God the Holy Ghost uses to convince men of sin is their unbelief in a loving substitute. When a person's convinced of sin, he receives in his mind a sentence of death, the realization of it, the force of it, the presence of it. And from that time forward, he's reminded of it, convicted of it, and reasons according to it. He's not going to talk about his goodness. Not a believer. We have the sentence of death in ourselves. Why? Why would the Lord put such a thing upon the hearts of those he loves that we should not trust in ourselves? Huh? That's good news, isn't it? Oh, if he could just prove to me, if he just show me, convict me, convince me of sin, I'll quit trusting in this flesh and I'll trust in him. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. And no man will ever look to, trust in, or submit to the Savior of sinners who's not convinced of his sin. The reality of sin, in the light of the holy character of God, leaves the sinner desperate. He's desperate. I don't know why, but people come hear me preach. I must not be telling it the way it needs to be told or something. I don't know, but they leave here as though there's a world of options out there. There are no options. He that believeth not shall be damned. Isn't that what it says? There ain't no options. The reality of sin in the light of the holy character of God leaves the sinner desperate. And oh, to find a desperate sinner. Don't think I ain't looking. If I could find one, I got good news. I got good news from him. I'm talking about a man stripped of all hope. He didn't got any hope. A man whose righteous covering has been taken away. A man left naked in his sins. Oh, to find a sinner, Russell. Just to find a sinner who knows he's a sinner. One that has seen himself through the eyes of God and has sided with God in his own condemnation. Here's a man or a woman who has a sentence of death in themselves. And death, spiritual death, is no longer just a concept or a term or a doctrine. It's a reality. It's a reality. If I could find a sinner, I got good news for him. What good news? Christ came into this world to save sinners. What kind of sinners? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No, a sinner who knows he's a sinner. Hopeless, helpless sinners, desperate sinners, ungodly sinners. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for what? The ungodly. Huh? Oh, to find a sinner whose confession is, I don't know God. I thought I did, but I don't know God. There's nothing in me godlike from what I can read. Desperate sinners. Enoch prophesied of a day when Christ would come with 10,000 of his saints. Maybe we're living in that day. To execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among us of all their ungodly deeds which they've ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which they've ungodly spoken against him. conviction of sin, so what's the good news? The good news is that God, in the person of his Son, look here, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 10. I've been preaching in verse 9, here's verse 10. Who hath delivered us from so great a death. Death, in the true sense of the word, is no little thing. The death he's talking about here is a spiritual death, an eternal death, a second death. Any way you want to look at it, it's forever. Everlasting death, a death from which we cannot escape. Sin entered, death passed. So how can a holy God deliver a sinner from such a death? By the eternal appointment of a substitute and a representative. Provision in his Son. That's how. He tells us plainly in Ephesians 1:4 that he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. I don't feel holy, but I'm holy in Christ. See how he shuts you up to Christ? Without blame. Boy, look in the mirror and see. Man, there's enough blame to go around, ain't there? Before him in love. Never a time when God didn't love his people. Why? Because he loved them in his Son. He loved them in a substitute. He loved them in this representative of man, Christ. He put us in him. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. His birth is our birth. He's the firstborn among many brethren. His life is our life. And Paul said his death is our death. He delivered us from so great a death. Now watch this. Look at the second line in verse 10. And doth deliver. Well, now wait a minute. He delivered me in Christ. Yeah, I know. But he's still delivering you. Huh? That mouth still going, that heart still active, that sin still present. He delivering you every day. No telling the circumstances that would have caused your fall that he's delivered you from and you never had to confront them. Peter said, they might deny you, but not me. He said, Peter, Satan had desired to sift you like wheat, and I prayed for you that your faith fail not. He delivers us. Constantly in his providence, protects us, preserves us, makes a way out of the temptation that we fall in. Who shall deliver me from the body of the, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we have at the right hand of God a holy advocate who ever liveth to make intercession for his saints. And who's going to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? And boy, he names a house full. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril of sword. As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. And it's for his sake and for his people that we suffer at the hands of persecutors. And it has been and is the lot of all that believe to be hated by ungodly men. But chiefly the sentence of death is pressed into our minds and hearts that we should not trust in ourselves. That's it. If I preach the gospel to you, you ought to know at least in your head that all of these things together have brought me to the place where I don't trust in myself. If you have any trust in yourself, I'm trying to cut it off with the sword of God. I'm going to cut it off to where you don't have any hope left but Christ. But Christ. May the Lord teach us all what it is to believe, repent, and serve the living God and to know something of a resurrected life, an experience of grace our hearts. Father, take the message. Use it for thy name's honor and glory. And be with us. Be with these preachers as they travel. Protect them, preserve them, bring them to us, and lay on their hearts your words, your word for us, words of encouragement, words of knowledge, words of comfort. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.